remember the day that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus was applied to your life, nothing any more sweeter, nothing any more joyous than, no, I have been redeemed. Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor, shake their hand and say, I have been redeemed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Hewitt's coming to bring in a message this morning. Let's give attention and apply God's word to our heart that we might be doers of the word, not hearers only.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you're a visitor, we're honored that you could have went anywhere, but you came here, and we're honored that you did. Thank you very much. Come back next week and hear the real pastor. You have a Bible with you this morning, turn to the book of 2 Kings. I'm so thrilled to have my wife's niece came all the way from Arizona to hear her favorite uncle preach. It just don't get no better than that. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. Got it? You don't even have to look for it. It's right there. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. Wait a minute. I can't see it way down there. Y'all get here. Don't worry about it. I got my right glasses, didn't I, hon? These aren't yours, are they?
Let me try this again.
And if we sit here, there we go, we shall die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians or Armenians, whichever. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. You may be seated this morning. My question that I have for you today, that I want you to consider while I speak this morning, and I'm going to be brief because at the end of the service, we're going to have those that are going on the missions trip this afternoon to come, and we're going to have prayer for them before we let them depart. So Pastor told me no more than an hour. Like he knows what that is. I want to use this for a thought today. What do you say to taking chances? What do you say to taking chances? I like the way the Message Bible puts this. Thanks, sister, for bringing this water up here. It actually says in the Message Bible when they said, so we might as well go out and surrender to the Armenian or the Syrian army. The Message translation actually says, so we might as well take a chance. It was the summer of 1969. I was traveling representing the school that I attended as one of their spokesmen. And I was teaching a youth camp in Hillsdale, Michigan. There was a beautiful blonde, long blonde hair, blue-eyed girl attending that camp. And it was love at first sight for me. And I spent the next year and a half trying to convince that girl to take a chance on me and marry me. She wanted somebody better looking. She wanted somebody that had more money. She wanted somebody that was smarter than what I appeared to be. She wanted the Prince Charming, not the court jester. You know what I'm talking about, Sister Brenda. Finally, after a year and a half, I wore her down. And she agreed to take a chance. And this August the 8th, it will be 49 years. And she is so glad she took a chance. Or maybe I should say, I'm so glad she took a chance and said yes. 36, maybe 37 years ago, Michael Horton walked in, a meat cutter in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, walked in and announced to his wife, I'm going to start a church in Siloam Springs. The last thing Siloam Springs needed was another church, especially a Holy Roller church. There's more churches per capita in Siloam Springs, Arkansas than anywhere in the country. I've got 8 churches within a 2-mile radius of my house. I don't know that Sister Pastor said this, but I know other sister pastors that have said the same thing. Honey, are you sure? I'm with you. You know I'm with you. But do you know what they're going to say about you? And they did. Do you realize what it's going to cost us? Do you realize the sacrifice that we are going to have to make if you start a church in Siloam Springs, Arkansas? Maybe you better talk to somebody about this. Pastor Mike said, I'm done talking. I'm taking a chance. And aren't you glad that that man took a chance and started Pentecostal Trinity Pentecostal Church of God some 30-something years ago? Look where we are today. Look what we have today. Sometimes you just have to take a chance. Chad, you took a chance on growing chickens in Northwest Arkansas because everybody grows chickens in Northwest Arkansas. You could have lost it all, but now you are the number one chicken grower in Northwest Arkansas. Read Facebook. He put it right there on Facebook. Trisha, you took a chance. We got realtors all over this town. You took a chance to step out and start Sanderson's real estate company, and you the main broker, and open up your own business. You took a chance, but now look at you. You're the biggest, best realtor in this side of the Mississippi. Larry, you took a chance to start your own business. Your whole business depends on the construction of this area. And it could have bottomed out at any time, but you took a chance. Now look at you, a multimillionaire with his own company. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to get up and quit sitting till you die and take a chance. How many of us have missed the opportunities that God has given us because we were afraid to take a chance? We don't like stepping outside our comfort zones. And I understand that. I've got to the age to where I enjoy my comfort zone. Leave me alone. And as the older I get, the harder it is for me to enjoy whatever it is that you're trying to promote. It's harder for me to take a chance. There's a lot of things I would be doing and a lot of things I would have today if I not been afraid of what the outcome could have been.
and I didn't take the chance. Man stood in our living room floor back when Sam Walton opened up Walmart, and he offered my dad the opportunity to get in on the ground floor. My dad could have bought 100 shares of Walmart stock for $1,600. But do you understand that my dad took 3 months to make $1,600 in those days? And besides that, my dad said, we've already got Ben Franklin and Woolworth, five and dime. We don't need another dime store. It probably won't survive. I just read this week. Right now, there's 12,000 stores. Last year, they took in $13 billion in revenue. And what really staggered me, Chris, that 100 shares of stock that my dad could have bought for $1,600, Rodney, today is worth $12 million and pays $400,000 a year in dividends. Do you think I'd be sitting in Siloam Springs, Arkansas? If my dad had took that chance and bought that, I'd be sitting on a bench drinking Dr. Pepper on the rocks. Sometimes you got to take a chance. You're taking a chance uprooting Sunday school like you're fixing to do. How do you know if that's going to work? We don't. Listen to what some of the great men have said. I'll get around to my text after a while. He gave me an hour. Why not go out on the limb? Isn't that where the fruit grows? Frank Scully, an American journalist, said that. You will miss 100% of the shots you never take. Wayne Gretzky, Hall of Fame hockey player. You have no chance of winning if you don't play the game. M.D. Hewitt, great theologian. Better to die failing than to live only dreaming. So what do you say this morning to taking some chances? I've heard it all. Believe me, I've used all the excuses. I don't have the talent that somebody else does. I don't have the money that somebody else does. I don't have the ability. I don't have the education. I don't have the time. I don't have the experience. But listen to me. If you have the shot, you're the person that's got to take it. But what if we fail? What if we take a chance and we fail? Listen to me. If God gives us an opportunity and we don't take the chance, we've already failed. John Maxwell says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. Churches are notorious for not being risk takers. But the churches that are doing something for God, listen to me, are the churches that are not afraid to take the shot. Take a chance. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But why sit we here till we die? Bible says in Psalms 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. My girls, when they were home, my three girls and me, would turn our noses up sometimes at some of the stuff my wife put on the table. We don't like that. Well, how do you know? Have you ever tasted it? No. We just know we don't like it. Because somebody else ate it once and they got sick, or they said it wasn't no good, so we're not going to do that. How do we know if something's going to work? Who are we to turn our noses up at things that are different than what we've not used to if we've never tried? God is so much bigger than what we allow Him to be. Have you been listening to the pastor's preaching? You've been hearing what pastor has been saying to us? Well, fiddlesticks. That keeps running down. I got a hole in my lip or something. That keeps running down my face. Not too long ago, he preached a sermon on "It's Our Turn to Run," or something like that. You remember that sermon? And I believe that we're at what's called a pivotal point in this church's history. A pivotal point is that turning point that changes everything around us. It's the game-winning shot. It's the D-Day that determines the outcome of the war. It's making the sail that puts you over the top. It's taking a chance that will make us a bigger and better church than what we have been. But we can't do it if we don't take some chances. Years from now, we will be no more than what we are today unless we're willing to take a chance. Why sit here till we die? Go to the book of Esther with me, and I'm getting now to the sermon. Don't you just hate it when a preacher says, "I got 37 points today"? Okay, point number one. And you're sitting there thinking, "Dear Jesus, we got 36 more of those things to listen to." All right, you got there, Esther chapter 4. Let me get it up here and start with it up here this time so I can see it. I want to begin reading with verse number 9. "So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's horses and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "You go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days and nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die." I'm going to use this little story quickly this morning to show you how God has created you for a divine appointment, a unique role in this church that only you can fill if you will take a chance and do it. No one else can. Oh, somebody else might do it, but they can't do it like you could do it if God's told you to do it. Pastor has been alluding to the importance of different things, including the key players in God's plans. Now listen to me. If you think the key players are the pastor and the pastoral staff and the leadership in a church, you stop thinking that right now. And start thinking of yourself as a key player in the church. I was talking to Chris before. I did a little study. I took a little music stuff in college because they made me. I don't know anything else about it. But I was doing a little. He looks good. Do I look as good as he does up here? No. I heard that. 88 keys on a regular piano. When they first started building pianos, there was only 61 keys. Because 61 keys are all that's actually needed to play any song you want to play. In fact, over 30 million songs are played from here to here without all of these other keys. I don't know if Chris, it looks like he's playing all over this thing. But some of that is not really necessary to play the song that he plays. It's just stuff that he adds to make us feel the goosebumps. The lowest key down here is C8, right? A. I'm just checking you. I knew that. The highest key on the keyboard is C8. And both of those keys are out of the hearing range for the normal person. We can't even hear them most of the time. Now, if you've got exceptional hearing, you can hear them. I asked Chris how many songs does he actually use that. He couldn't remember ever. If you're not Jerry Lee Lewis or Mickey Gilley and run the whole keyboard, you probably never would use those keys. They're not necessary for most songs. And yet most of us think that's where we are on the keyboard. And we're not. We're right there at middle C, where everything that transpires has to be around us. That's good preaching. As Gary Johnson would say, I can't wait to hear what I got to say next. We're either going to make history or we're simply going to become another story in history. That's another quote by M.D. Hewitt. So let me give you three, not 30, three, just three, and I'll be quick. Number one, what I find in this story is that God's people are in distress. The year is 538 B.C. The Jews have been exiled in Persia, but they're being allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But most of them don't want to go. They've been living pretty good in Persia. It's gotten comfortable. We can get comfortable in the world. You understand that? And they had gotten pretty comfortable in the security of Persia. It's big, it's wealthy, and it's been a safe place. That's the backdrop for this story here in the book of Esther. Now, the king wants a new queen. You know the story of Vashti in the first part of that. Now, listen to me. Let me tell you something about her. She was not a good person. I've heard preachers hold her up, and I've heard people speak about her and hold her up as a real example to follow, because the king got drunk and all of his idiots that served with him got drunk, and he wanted her to come because he wanted to show her off. And she said, I ain't going to do it. And we thought, oh, isn't she holy? No, you know who her daddy was? Belshazzar. You know who Belshazzar was? Read the book of Daniel. That girl didn't have a godly upbringing at all. She wasn't an example. In fact, she has been declared as the mother of the feminist movement. They look up to her because she said, I'm not going. She stood up to her husband. You need to read that. That's in the first couple of chapters. And you know what that caused? That made the guys mad. So they go into Ahasuerus and they tell him, man, this is making all us men look bad because Vashti has stood up to you and said she ain't going to come in and talk to you. So here's what you need to do. You need to demote her And you need to put out a decree that says, women, you better obey your husbands. And that's exactly what Ahasuerus did. He demoted Vashti. Whatever happened to her, she got put back in his harem. And the Bible teaches us that she got put so far back so far in the harem that he never saw her again the rest of her life. She died lost in his harem. And then they sent out a decree that said, girls, you better obey your husbands or you're going to be put to death. No wonder she's become the hero to the feminists, because that's about what they say today. That's why that one woman on TV, that Rachel, any of y'all ever watched that character, that woman, newscaster, what's her name? Somebody help me. Anyway, she said, the problem with America is men. And yet it looks to me like, if you look at her, she's sure working awful hard to look like one. Anyway, the king said, I got to have me a new queen. So by law, every young, beautiful virgin, they had no choice. They couldn't say, we're not going. His men went out and gathered every one of them up and brought them to the palace. And one by one, they had to go in of an evening and stay with the king and then got to go back the next morning. And it became Esther's turn. Living in the kingdom at that time, this little poor Jewish girl. She's been orphaned as a child. She's been taken in by her cousin Mordecai, and he raised her. But because of her beauty and her grace, the king loved her above all the other young ladies that were brought in. And he took care of her and made her the queen and would do anything for her. But he doesn't know that she's a Jew. At the same time, there's this guy living there named Haman, and he's the king's right-hand man. And he hates the Jews because Mordecai, Esther's cousin, wouldn't bow down to him. And so he plots to kill every Jew in the kingdom. And he goes to the king, and he has the king decree that all Jews are going to be put to death on a certain day. Read chapter 3 for those details. What I see out of that little story is the same thing happening in America. Pastor preached this last week. He talked about how we are under attack as Christians and how 100,000 people die a year for their faith in Christ. Not in America yet, but around the world. Do you know in North Korea, the enemy of the state, public enemy number one in North Korea is Christianity. In Afghanistan, Christianity is not permitted at all. In Somalia, they offer rewards for a Christian's head. And in Libya, Christians are allowed to be beaten and suffer violence. Now, we are not experiencing that in America yet. But death's all around us. Loretta, the truth is dying. Preachers won't preach the truth. Churches won't live the truth. Christians won't stand up and defend the truth. Relationships are dying. Biblical, godly marriage between a man and a woman is dying. Morals are dying. Godliness is dying. Righteousness and integrity and biblical principles are dying. Pentecostal beliefs are dying. God's people are still in distress. And you can make a difference if you'll take the chance. Why do you sit here till you die? Point number two. God's person has been discovered. What a great story this story of Esther is. It gives hope to anybody that's ever been dealt a bad hand or a broken heart. Poor little orphan girl. I believe she cried herself to sleep many times as a child, just wishing she had a mama and a daddy. No chance to have life because of her situation until God chose her to be the deliverer of her people. In spite of her past, God chose her. Somebody said this wasn't M.D. Hewitt, this was one of those lesser guys. It does not matter where you've been or what you've done. What matters is where you are and where you're going. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but back again in that fourth chapter, the 10th verse through the 12th verse, she talks to Hathach and gives him this command. They have that little discussion, and she doesn't think she's the person for the job. Let somebody else do it. So Mordecai sends the message back to her, and he says, you know, don't think that you're going to escape just because you live in the king's palace. Once he finds out you're a Jew, you're going to die just like all the other Jews. So after another conversation, Esther knew in her heart that God was calling her to action, and immediately she decided she was going to take a chance. And then in verse 16 again, she said, if I perish, I perish. Brother Ronnie, you understand. If she took this chance, she could lose everything. The four lepers over in the book of 2 Kings had already lost everything. I mean, they were outcast. It didn't matter. If we die, we die. We're going to die anyway. We got nothing to lose. But Esther was now the wealthiest woman in the land. She had everything. She's living in the lap of luxury. Taking a chance would cost her everything, including her life. Even though she's the king's wife, she can't just stroll into his office without an invitation. She has to be invited to come and see the king. And she hadn't been asked to come and see him for 30 days. I mean, you women would just love that. Peace and quiet for 30 days. And she said, you know what the law says. Anybody that goes in uninvited be put to death. Unless the king reaches out his golden scepter. And, of course, the story is she goes in. He reaches out the golden scepter. And she takes the chance. And she said, if I die, I die, but I'm going to die trying. Let me ask you this morning, and I'm going to come bring this, wrap this thing up. Are you willing to sacrifice everything to follow God? Let's put it this way. Are you willing to sacrifice anything to follow God? Are you ready to go with Trinity Pentecostal Church of God into the next great adventure that God is taking us to? Are you willing to take the chance and follow the pastor as he follows God? See, you're here for such a time as this. You're needed here. This church needs your support. It needs your prayers. It needs your time. It needs your finances. Look at verse 14 again. And if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews in another place. Listen to me. God's not going to let Siloam Springs die in darkness. God loves Siloam Springs, Arkansas. God loves the people that are in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And if we don't take advantage of this opportunity and take a chance, God's going to raise up another church to do it. But this is our turn to run. I believe we can be a church that makes a difference. I believe we can be a pace setter. Why sit here till we die? And so, my fellow Arkansans,
Let us not follow what someone else is doing. Let us do something and have them follow us. That's another quote by M.D. Hewitt. If you don't have his commentary, get it. So here it is. God's people are in distress. God's person is discovered. And God's power is displayed. After praying and fasting, Esther goes in. The king allows her to talk. She tells him what's going on. The king goes, gets Haman, hangs him on the gallows that he intended to hang the Jews on. Mordecai gets promoted to second in the kingdom, and Esther remains queen. The Jews are given weapons and allowed to fight their enemies. Chapters 8 and 9 says they kill 75,000 of the enemy. Interesting to note that God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther, but God's presence is on every page. Never let the fact that God is invisible cause you to doubt the fact that God is invincible. M.D. Hewitt. I'm full of them. The link, and then I'm closing, Pastor, I promise. The link between God's people in distress and God's power on display is God's person. Stand with me. Are you God's person? It's no accident that you're at Trinity Pentecostal Church of God at this time in our history. You may be wondering what you're doing here. Sometimes pastor wonders what you're doing here. But you're here for such a time as this because we're somebody going somewhere. If you haven't made a commitment, I'd like for you to make a commitment today and take a chance. If you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to challenge you to take a chance on Jesus. You won't go wrong. You need him. I went into the dollar store down there on Heiko and what's that other street we live on? Somebody help me. Cherry Whitlock. And just as I started to go into the door, Rodney, there's a man standing there and he's shaking. And he said, "Sir, have you got any change?" And I said, "What you need some change for, friend?" And he said, "I'm an alcoholic and I need a drink." And I said, "No, what you need is Jesus." And he said, "Yes, sir, I do. But until I find him, I need a drink." Now, I thought that's kind of humorous myself. And I said, "No, you need God. You need God to deliver you. You need God to get you out of this. You need to not be dependent on that alcohol. Be dependent on Jesus. Why don't you take a chance on him?" Of course, I didn't get him convinced, but why don't you take a chance on Jesus this morning if you never have? That's what you really need in your life is Jesus. And once you've done that, why don't you take a chance on making a commitment to your church? If you're a visitor this morning, go back to your home church and just shock your pastor and tell your pastor, "Listen, I'm going to make a complete commitment to you and to this church, and we're going to do our best to be the best church that we can possibly be."